You would kindly turn back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. We got some work to do here, and we just got done singing about Christ's work to hold us fast, and it was such a good song to introduce the message today, because at the gist of today's message is this truth, that it's not about us holding on to Christ as much as it's about Him holding on to us. We, as we will see here, we will fail. We will fall. We will stumble. We will continue to sin. But it's the assurance that Christ holds on to us, that He is faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful, that encourages our hearts this morning. And so we pick up from where we left off last week. If you recall, we did look at this verse 30 after the communal meal, the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. The disciples, 11 of them now, Judas has gone to betray Jesus. But after that time of solemn worship, we're told that they rejoice. They leave that room from the feast, and they're walking to the Mount of Olives, and they're singing a song. And so we see this in verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, concluding that Passover meal. They sing a song. It's a time of joy. But this time of joy is cut short by Jesus' next words of admonition. In verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You all will all fall away." All of y'all, plural. All of you guys are going to fall away because of me this night. Here, Jesus again shows us His divine knowledge about future events. On previous occasions, He's told the disciples that He would be delivered over to the priests to be crucified. Just an hour earlier, He had told them that one of them was going to betray Him. And now, He says that all of them, every single one of them, will fall away from Him this very night. It will not be just Judas who fails Jesus, folks, but all of His disciples will fail Him in one form or another this night. In less than an hour, possibly two, Judas will show up with soldiers. They will arrest Jesus, and the disciples in that moment will scatter. Only one will follow Jesus to where He will be questioned by the priests. Only one will follow Jesus to the cross where He will be crucified. Jesus says, "You will all fall away because of me this night." The verb is scandalizo. It's the verbal form of scandalon, from which we get the English word scandal. We've talked about it in other passages throughout the New Testament. And it means to cause, to be brought down. To cause, to sin. And so what will cause these disciples to fall away? What will cause these disciples to sin? To stumble is another way of translating it. Verse 31, the second part, He says, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Both Jesus' arrest and His subsequent death will cause the disciples to stumble in fear. It will cause them to waver in faith. It will cause them to fall away. And yet, all of this has been foreordained by God. Jesus here quotes Zechariah 13:7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." And notice the difference between the Old Testament quotation and how Jesus quotes it in the New Testament. Jesus says, "I will strike the shepherd." Meaning that God himself will strike the shepherd. Yes, we can all read the New Testament and we can all conclude that Jesus' death can be attributed to Pilate, to the priests, to the angry mob. But ultimately, it was God's will for Christ to be struck down. The disciples will scatter in fear, and they will be so controlled by their fear that they will fail in that moment to understand that both Jesus' arrest and his death were, in fact, ordained by God. But what we need to see in all of this is that none of what is about to take place takes Jesus unawares. Jesus knows what lies ahead, and Jesus, pastorally, as that good shepherd, is preparing his sheep for what will happen, for when they fall away, and for when they will ultimately realize their full redemption. Because look at what he says next in verse 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus' death will not be the end. He will be raised up. Jesus will be resurrected from the grave. It's a passive verb demonstrating God's supreme power over death itself to raise his son to life. Although struck down, Jesus will rise. Although crucified, Jesus will live. And listen to his disciples. If you guys can just figure this out, I will be in Galilee waiting for you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we're given the account of this future meeting. It's a famous passage, and in it, Jesus formally restores the damaged relationship with Peter. And so what damaged relationship that is? We find out in this very next words in verse 33. See, to Jesus' response, Peter answers him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter points the finger at the other 10 remaining disciples and says, "They'll fall away, but I," it's emphatic in the Greek, I'll never do that. But Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter, before this night is over, you will deny me 3 times. Before this night is over, you will fail to recognize me 3 times. Now, Peter denies that he would ever deny Jesus. But Jesus, without flinching, stares him in the face and tells him that he will end up demonstrating greater disloyalty to him than any of the other disciples. And how does Peter respond? Like Peter, characteristically, he doubles down, right? Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. But we know as we continue to read that Peter will in fact deny Christ. 3 times within the next several hours, he will refuse to recognize his association with Christ. Peter doesn't believe this, but Jesus knows better. Peter, like the other 11, had left everything to follow Jesus. Think about this. Who is this man who denies that he will deny Jesus? It's this guy who left everything to follow Christ almost 2.5 years ago. Peter, who walked in intimate fellowship with Jesus, eating with him, sweating with him, laughing with him. Peter, with the other 11, hearing Jesus' teachings day after day. Peter, witnessing the authority with which Jesus spoke to the crowds and the crowd's response to his authority. Peter, who had witnessed the miracles, the healing of his sick, feverish mother-in-law who was near death. Peter, witnessing the healing of the blind, the mute, the lepers, the demon-possessed. Jesus, seeing Jesus command a tempest to stop its storm, seeing Jesus walking on the water, seeing Jesus converse in his transfigured moment with Elijah and, who's the other guy? Moses. Peter, witnessing Jesus feed 4,000 people. If that wasn't enough, witnessing Jesus feed 5,000 people. Only with John at his side, witnessing Jesus bring to life a dead girl. Peter had left everything to follow Jesus. Peter was probably Jesus' most ardent follower, the first one to confess him as Messiah, Lord, and Son of God. And yet, in all of that, check it out, Peter failed. Peter fell. Peter stumbled. Peter denied Christ. And so notice what's really being said here. In 3 weeks, we'll deal with that particular passage where he actually does deny Christ. It's just 3 weeks away from our study. He will deny Christ. We like to think that he will deny knowing Christ. But that's not really what is at stake here. You see, it's not just that Peter is going to deny knowing Jesus. It's that he is going to deny Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't say, Peter, you're going to deny knowing me. He says, you're going to deny me. What does that mean? Peter is going to deny Jesus as an object of faith. Peter will deny Jesus, deny him as Messiah, deny him as the Son of God, deny him as Savior, deny him as Lord. That's what's going to happen. This is the issue. Jesus' arrest and his subsequent death will cause Peter to fall away, cause him to fall into sin, specifically the sin of unbelief. He will stumble in his faith in Jesus, in his faith in everything that he thought Jesus was. And so this morning, folks, here's what I think we need to see. It's that if Peter stumbled, then how much more so might we? Here's the scary truth for us this morning, that no matter how close we are to Christ, no matter how close we think we are to Christ, there is always the danger of falling away, of stumbling into sin's deceit, of doubting the love, the goodness, and the power of God through Christ, failing to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. As believers, you and I still run the risk of falling into the unbelief of sin. There will be times, there have been times, there are times, maybe right now, when fear will seize us. There will be days when we fear man more than we fear God. There will be times of doubt. There will be times when we doubt God's goodness, doubt his wisdom, doubt his power, doubt his sovereignty over this world, and even doubt his love for us. Instead of trusting God, we will trust man-made philosophy, ungodly worldviews. We will trust others. We will definitely trust ourselves, our accomplishments, our intellect, our work ethics, our desires, our merits. Our hearts will continue to trust wrong things. We will continue to trust wrong people. You and I will trust everything and everyone but God, Creator. Listen carefully. As believers, as people who have put their faith in Christ, there will be times when you and I stumble, where we even deny God. Days, many days, when our desire to deny God far exceeds our desire to deny ourselves. There will be days when we give the sin that still resides within us the power to control us once again and to chase after sin's selfish desires. Instead of living for God, we will live for ourselves. We will seek that which is comfortable. We will seek the wider road. We will struggle to say no to sin. We will allow our appetites for pleasure, for praise, and for position to continue to drive our hearts. And our sinful, deceitful, self-centered hearts will have no power within themselves to deny ourself. This is the truth. This is the sad and tragic state of every man, woman, and child apart from Christ and still fighting sin with Christ. This was the problem with Peter. This was the problem with all the disciples. This is the problem with you and I, and we have to admit it today. We have to be warned about it. Folks, the heart is sinful. The heart is selfish. The sinful heart does not want to deny self. I say that again. The sinful heart does not want to deny self. The sinful heart wants to live for self. Peter denied Christ because Peter couldn't deny the sinfulness within his heart. That was the issue. Why? Why did he deny him? Because he couldn't deny the sin within him. Peter fell away, and then later, he fell a little bit further by denying Christ. And it's the same for you and I. Every time we refuse to deny our power, we end up denying God's power. Every time we refuse to deny our wisdom, we end up denying God's wisdom. Every time we refuse to deny our desires, guess what? We end up failing by denying God's, His desires. When we refuse to deny ourselves, we deny Christ. But here's the truth. Salvation comes through denying ourselves. That's where it begins. Matthew 16:24, Jesus' words, way back when, he told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so here's the biblical paradox. It's kind of confusing, so listen carefully. Because of sin, sinful man will always deny God and will never deny himself. And yet, God expects man to deny himself and to never deny God. And so what are we to do in sin? We can't deny ourselves, but we're expected to. What are we to do? If we cannot resist sin's selfish desire to deny God, if our basic hardwiring is not to deny ourselves, what can we do? Well, the good news is that although we have no desire, although we have no power to deny ourselves, Jesus does. This is the good news. You see, in spite of our inability to deny ourselves, guess what? Jesus fully, completely denied himself. I'm just going to pause, go off course here. The issues you're facing right now, the frustrations, the heartache, the tears, the complaints, the murmuring, the anger, the bitterness. Guess where all that's coming from? It's not coming from the person in front of you. It's coming from right here. It's coming from your heart. It's coming from your sinful, selfish heart and your inability to deny yourself. To let God be God over here and to let God be God here. Sin. It constrains us. It constricts us. It lies to us. It deceives us. It constrains us to not deny self. Jesus came. Jesus was the only one. He is the only one who was able and is able to deny himself. What do you mean by that, Scott? Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It means we can have it too. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Your problem isn't the person next to you, the person across from you, the person behind you that you've trampled on. The problem is your own inability to deny self and to submit to Christ and his lordship. Peter, the one on whom's confession the church of Christ was to be built upon, fell away. This great pillar of faith. And so listen, if Peter fell away then, right? If Peter denied the power of Christ, if Peter denied the person of Christ, then listen, you and I are going to do it too. But the good news is that God is gracious when we fall away. God is merciful when we doubt. He is faithful to us when we are unfaithful. This is the good news. What he does in us, in spite of us. God is faithful to the unfaithful, folks. There are four truths that flow out of this passage this morning. I'm going to unpack them. First, like Peter, those who have put their faith in Jesus will continue to sin. What does this mean? It means in this moment, in this time, still on earth, you and I will still waver. We will sin in some form of unbelief. It's inevitable. If it happened to Peter, it's going to happen to us. Peter had a much closer relationship to Christ than any of us ever have and probably ever will. But remember, Peter fell. He doubted. He denied God's power. In this life, on this earth, you and I will continue to doubt. We will continue to sin. We will continue to stumble. Although we have been justified in Christ, that means to be declared righteous, we are still in a process of becoming more and more like Christ. The flesh still wages within us. Our hearts are still deceived. Our hearts are still corrupted. Second, God knows that those who have put their faith in Jesus will continue to sin. Second part that flows out of this passage is this knowledge that we need to remember ourselves. Jesus knew. God knows when, where, why, and how we're all going to sin. It might take us by surprise when it happens, but it never takes God by surprise. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. None of it takes him by surprise. But here's the deal. Jesus knew that one of his closest companions, Peter, was going to deny him. That he was going to fall away in fear. But what did Jesus do? Jesus continued on the road that he was sent. Jesus continued to the cross. Jesus died knowing that Peter not only had failed him, but he would continue to fail him. And it's the same for you and I, folks. Jesus knows that you and I are going to fail too. In all of this knowledge of all of our failures, from the beginning to the end when he comes back, the scope of our sinfulness, the scope of our deceit, the scope of our doubt and fear, Jesus still chose to allow himself to be arrested this night. He still chose to sit through an unrighteous judgment. He still chose to allow the soldiers to beat him, to mock him, to pull out his beard, to shove the crown of thorns upon his brow, to whip him, scourge him, to force him to carry his cross, to nail him to a cross and shove him in a hole. In spite of all of this knowledge and his great love for us, Jesus kept walking, kept obeying the Father. Number three, and in spite of knowing all of this, guys, this is the good news. Jesus still loved us enough to die for us. This is the extent of his love. Jesus chose to die for all of those who would betray him, for all of those who would fall away from him, for all of those who would continue to deny him. Jesus was struck. He was crucified, knowing that you and I would doubt him time and time again, knowing that we would even deny his truth, his power, his authority in our very lives. And yet he still died for us in his great love. Which leads us to a point of focus, a point of application, a point of response today. Number four, Jesus forgives all of our sins. This is the glorious news of the gospel. This is why we gather on Sunday morning, not for a good feeling, but for the truth, for the comfort, for the joy, for the peace that God's word gives us, knowing that our past, our present, and our future sins have been forgiven. That in spite of how bad we can be, how deceived we might become, Jesus knew all of it, and he kept walking to the cross to die for us so that we might receive his forgiveness. And so the last focus this morning is 1 John 1:9, leading us to a point of response. If we confess our sins, if, it's a big word. I mean, it's a small, tiny word. We want to gloss over it and attach no meaning to it. But it creates a conditional clause. It's on each of us. It's a decision that we have to make. If we confess our sins, if we do it, he is faithful. When we're not faithful, he's still going to be faithful. He's faithful. Our salvation does not depend upon our faithfulness, praise God. It's all about his faithfulness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful. And he is just. How is he just? Because he took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. Justice occurred. All of God's wrath was thrown down on his son. Instead of us, the wrath had to go somewhere. Justice had to be meted out. Instead, Jesus said, I'll take it. So he is faithful to us, and he is just how to forgive us. Our sins, plural. Our sins, right? Every day, guys, for me, admit it, every day we sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Not just forgive us our sins, but this is good too, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. to take away the shame, to take away the guilt, to cleanse us, to heal us. You know, I'll go on another tangent here, but some of us, you know, we've asked for God's forgiveness for things in the past, but we still carry around the shame, and that's not biblical. Jesus took God's wrath upon himself, and he took all of our shame. And so many of us are still suffering with things that happened way back when. Here's the good news for you this morning. God forgives you, and he also cleans up the mess. God forgives you, and he also heals you from those broken, festerous wounds. Will you trust him to do that as well? We have this salvation in Christ where we have been forgiven, and we now have fellowship with the Father through the Son. But his work is ongoing, folks, and this is good. He's continually working. He wants to work to not only forgive us, but to bring healing to all of our wounds. And so this morning, will you put your faith in Christ? Not denying him, but denying yourself once again. Coming to him once again, admitting the sin in your life, the deceit in your heart, the areas in which you have not been denying yourself. I don't know what those are, but the Holy Spirit's telling you right now. Will you come to Christ this morning once again? And will you hand over those things to him, maybe once again, that you've been holding on to? This morning, will we deny ourselves and will we lift up Christ, who's worthy of all worship? We pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we rejoice in this knowledge, in this truth, that you are faithful when we are not. Lord, you bring us to a point each Sunday for a purpose, and there's this passage on the plate, and so this is the passage, this is the message that we're dealing with. And so, Lord, I cannot help but think there are people here today who you're just drawing to confession. In your great mercy, in your grace, you are drawing to confession, Lord. For those of us who need to repent of specific sin, of areas where we have failed to trust you, Lord, will you not only bring those to our attention, but Lord, will you give us the gracious confidence to confess those this morning? And Lord, for those who have maybe trusted in your forgiveness, but have still struggled to trust you in your power to heal, to remove the guilt and the shame of sin, Lord, I pray for those this morning, and I ask that you would grace them with the confidence to trust you, that you are the great physician. Lord, that you don't just forgive and wipe away stuff, but you make us whole again. You fix the broken. You heal the wounded. Lord, help us all to trust you in both facets of our salvation this morning, so that we would know your goodness, we would know your love, and that you would be glorified in your church this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.